As we come this morning, we do pray that Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, may break the bread of life unto us this great Lord's Day. Well, He is so worthy of our worship and our adoration. Before we go into God's Word, I would like to sing about that. He is indeed worthy of worship. Worthy. A few weeks ago, prior to Easter, I was engaged in a series of messages from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I feel led now to return to that series in Ephesians. And today we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, remember, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, broadly, can be divided into two parts. The first three chapters of Ephesians deal primarily with what God has done for us that we could never do for ourselves. And it is the work of eternal salvation. Jesus did a work that we could not do for ourselves. But then the last three chapters of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, deal with the other side of the coin, with our responsibility toward God and toward one another. See, there's two sides to the gospel message. First, there is the side that teaches what God has done for us. But then the other side is what we should be doing because of what He has already done for us. Now, we don't do anything to merit standing in God's sight. It's only through Jesus Christ that we have any standing before God in heaven. But because that we have that standing as a child of God, because Jesus is our mediator and our sin bearer, we can now serve Him with reverence and godly fear in an acceptable manner. In chapter 5, we have found, first of all, the walk of the Spirit-filled believer. And the last time we were in Ephesians, we looked in verses 14 through 21. And in verses 14 through 21, we found in particular verse 18 that says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit." And then he goes on there in verses 18 through 20 to speak about what we call the inner life of the Spirit-filled believer. Now today, he begins by looking at the family life of the Spirit-filled believer. And that's our subject today. The family life of the Spirit-filled believer. And our family life is rooted and grounded in the institution of marriage that God ordained in the Garden of Eden. The Lord being our helper today will be part one of that subject, and next Sunday, part two. Today we speak about how that the marriage relationship between a husband and wife figures is a picture of that great spiritual relationship between Christ and His church. And then the Lord willing, next Sunday, we will look concerning the relationship between parents and children. So let's look in verses 21 as we begin. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, and he that loveth his wife loveth himself." Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank You now for the privilege of prayer and worship. For we know, Lord, that we cannot properly worship Thee unless we have first prayed to You for the liberty and the Spirit of the Lord to be able to worship You. So, Father, now we thank You for the song service. We pray now that Your Word would have free course in our hearts and minds, not just during Your worship, but as we leave to serve Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he turns now to the family life of the Spirit-filled believer. The foundation of society is the family unit, and the breakdown of the God-ordained family unit, I believe, is the root cause of all the ills in our society. And it's always been that way throughout the eons of time. Whenever the nuclear family breaks apart, society falls apart. And we see it on every hand in America today. The institution of marriage is despised and thought little of. It is felt that couples who get married can take it or leave it and can have it their way. And if they don't like it, they can leave it. But that was never God's plan, and that was never God's design. God's plan from the beginning was that one man and one woman would unite together in holy matrimony for a lifelong commitment until death do we part. But we find that when this pattern is followed, there are indeed great blessings, great peace, great stability. And that is the pattern by which we are to live. We have a couple in our congregation who have been doing this for 50 years now. And I know they would be the first to tell you that it's never been perfect and it never will be perfect. There are no perfect marriages in this sin-cursed world. The only perfect union is between Jesus Christ and His holy bride, the church. But one day, that union will be perfected in glory. But we find the key to all of it is really found in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I believe that's really the key to successful Christian living in all of our relationships. First and foremost of all, in our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we are to be pleasing unto our Heavenly Father, we must first submit ourselves to Him. Now, what does that mean? Submit. It means to be subordinate, to obey, to do what He commands us in love. It means that we yield our will to His will, that we recognize His supreme authority, and that we recognize that He alone has that authority. And so the first thing we have to do is submit ourselves to the Lord who created us in the beginning, and then who has recreated us in the new birth, when He gave us new life in Christ, in regeneration. But then, our relationships with one another are also to be carried out in a spirit of submission. Look, if you would, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, again, the same Apostle Paul talks about being submissive one toward another. When he says, "Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." That is, living together in harmony. "And let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." There he's speaking about living life in a spirit of submission one toward another. That is, in our dealings with one another, whether it be in our families, in our churches, or in our societies in which we live, we should always strive to serve the needs of others before ourselves, realizing that we are not the most important person in the universe of and within ourselves. That the world does not revolve just around me, but I am here to serve God and others. And so it is the spirit of submission that allows us to live in a peaceful society pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And it's carried out by not being drunken with wine, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking, as he said in verses 19 and 20, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as we sing, making melody in our heart unto the Lord, always giving thanks to Him in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then, beginning in verses 22 through 28, Paul compares our relationship with the Lord to the marriage relationship. And there's not one of the marriage partners that has any room to be proud, to gloat, or to think that you're any better than your partner. We are equal because God made woman from the rib of Adam, not from his head or from his foot, but from his side, to be an equal partner. But he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, when we think about this, we find that God first created Adam in his own image. Then he took a rib from Adam and made Eve and gave her unto him. He was the first surgeon. He was the first one to perform the wedding. And so we find this submission of wives to their husbands is to be done as unto the Lord. Now please bear in mind as I go forward that this submission is in the context of a loving marriage relationship that is in the right way. It's not saying that a wife is to be submissive to an abusive husband, one who is abusing his authority, because he, on the other hand, tells us about the husband loving his wife just like Jesus Christ loves his church. And that is with care, preferring the wife above himself, you see. So in the context of the marriage that's being carried out in the pattern that God commands it to be, the wife is to be submissive to her husband. Why? Because, verse 23 says, the husband is the head of the wife. Now, why is that the case? It is the case because that is the way God ordained it to be. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul shows us the order that God has ordained. And here's the order God has ordained. 1 Corinthians 11 and 3. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Now stop right there. That's the beginning of it. God and Jesus Christ is our head. We are under Him. We are under His authority. Then he says, and the head of the woman is the man. But then he says, and the head of Christ is God. Now that's not saying that Christ is not equal with God. He is. He is God. But this is the order of submission that God ordained. And so Jesus is the head of every man, and he's ordained that the man is to be the head of the woman. So we find the husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church. But not only is Jesus the head of the church, he is also the Savior of the body. Because he died for our sins on Calvary's cruel cross. He is our Savior. Therefore, just like the church is to be subject to Jesus Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. This is the way God ordained marriage to be. And then he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Now, the word that the Lord uses for love in these verses is the word agapeo, meaning the kind of love that God has for you and me. A sacrificial love. Love your wives, even as Christ has loved the church. And what did he do? He loved us enough to give himself for us. Isn't that such an amazing thought? He loved us enough to give himself for us. You go back to verse 2, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ has also loved us. And what did he do? He has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Yes, his sacrifice was for our benefit and for our salvation, but yet he did not give himself to us, rather, he gave himself to God, an offering to God. And the Lord accepted that offering as the complete payment of our sin debt. Paul says, and I want to just reference one other verse in Galatians 1:4, and Galatians 1 and 4. He says the very same thing here. Galatians 1:4. When Paul greeted the churches of Galatia in verses 3 and 4, he said, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself. That just makes me joyful. It's such a blessing to think about, isn't it? That he gave himself. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a glorious thought that is. He gave himself for you and for me. Now that is the same way that we, as husbands, are to give ourselves to our wives. We are to bring their welfare to the forefront above our own. Now we find that this relationship has a purpose. Now, in verses 25, 26, and 27, we see the three tenses of salvation: past, present, and future. In verse 25, we see that Jesus has justified us from our sins by giving himself for our sins on Calvary's tree. Now, in verse 26, we see the work of sanctification. What was the purpose for Jesus giving Himself for us? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Now, there are three ways to look at the Word. First, there's the living Word, who is Jesus Himself. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And that's talking of God Himself, the living Word. Then there is the written Word, the Bible. And third, there is the spoken or the preached Word. Now, the Holy Spirit, who is the living Word, He has sanctified us, cleansed us in regeneration, or the new birth. In Titus 3:5, you find that very cleansing referred to in Titus 3 and 5, where Paul put it this way, "But not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing," the cleansing, "the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost that He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." There's a cleansing and a washing in the new birth. But then as we grow as a child of God, there becomes a further cleansing by reading and meditating and applying the written Word of God in our lives. Now, do you remember what Peter said to the Lord in the Gospel of John, chapter 13? You remember when Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper in the upper room before He went to the cross. He instituted the emblems of the unleavened bread and the wine, symbolizing His body and blood. But then, after that, He gave an example of washing the disciples' feet. And the interaction that Jesus had with Peter about it was this. Peter said to the Lord in John 13:8, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." But Jesus answered Peter, saying, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now we know the washing of the feet is a symbol of humility and servitude. But in the washing, there's also the emblem of cleansing. And then Simon Peter said to his Lord, "Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." But here was Jesus' response. And He said, "He that is washed or cleansed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all." And that referred to Judas. But the idea, I believe, there, we have been washed in the washing of regeneration, but we also need a daily cleansing of our feet. Because as we walk in this sin-cursed world, our feet become dirty, not just with natural clay, but with sin. And we need cleansing. And it comes through the Spirit and the Word. That's our sanctification. Now, third, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for our glorification, aren't we? In verse 27 of our text, He says that He might present it to Himself. Isn't that amazing? Christ presents His church to Himself to be a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, we understand that we're not there yet, are we? We're not there yet. Because we still have our old sinful nature. But yet, we have the nature of God in us. And someday, we are going to be glorified with Him. And we are going to be without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, holy before Him without blame. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. Ephesians 1:4 tells us the very same thing. When he said, "According as He, God, hath chosen us in Him," that is Christ, "before the foundation of the world, for this very purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Now, in our position in Christ, we are holy and without blame. When God looks on us, He looks at us through the shed blood of Jesus. But one day, we're going to experience it in its fruition and in its totality. And this relationship is to be emulated in our marriages. For as He now says in verse 28 of our text, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself, because woman was taken from man." Do you remember the teachings of the law and of Christ? In the law, the Old Testament, it says, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus taught us, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another in the same way that Jesus loves us. Now, that's with a sacrificial love. And that's the way, really, all our relationships should be. So he says, "For no man," verse 29, "ever hated his own flesh." Well, you know, what did it say in the book of Job? In the book of Job it says, you know, skin for skin, all that a man has will he give to save his own life. What man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes His own bride, the church? Then he says in verse 30, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, of His bone." Look at how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 12:27, "And now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And so we are a part of that body, members of that body, that must be working together. So he says, "Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And then verse 31, he refers back to the very beginning of Genesis chapter 2, when he says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Leave and cleave, Genesis 2. Verses 23 and 24. Doesn't mean that the man totally forsakes his own parents, but the relationship changes and he's to leave and to cleave. And then he concludes by saying, "Nevertheless," beginning in verse 32, this is a great mystery, isn't it? We can't fully understand it. It is a great mystery. But he says, "I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and see that the wife reverence her husband," just as we are to reverence our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's easier to preach than to live. We have to work at it, don't we? It's easy to get into the doghouse, and we have to be careful as husbands, because we understand that it's a lot easier said than done so often. So that's the relationship the family life of the Spirit-filled believer, it begins with the God-ordained institution of marriage. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we want to look at the relationship between parents and children. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.